again today, and even more a privilege to be in the land of the living, because there are many that didn't wake up this morning, couldn't wake up this morning, but we are here, and so we can give God thanks for that. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some of the teachings of Jesus, which of course are amongst the most profound things ever taught by anyone, amongst the most profound sayings ever given to human beings, particularly the parables, the stories that Jesus told as illustrations to help us to understand spiritual truths. You know, a parable is really an earthly story that brings out a spiritual meaning. And if you remember over the last few weeks, we had a couple of those. We had one from Claudette where she taught us about the 10 virgins. Remember, what was specific about the 10 virgins? Five of them were, and five of them were. And then Milton last week also alluded to a few of the parables. And I think one of the great illustrations that he was taking from the word of God and from Jesus' teaching was also about the importance of the garden and the importance of, you know, the fruit that comes from the garden. If you were here last week, you remember all that Milton had to say about that. Well, today we're going to be looking at another one of Jesus' teachings in the book of Luke, chapter 12. But there's quite a lot in here, so much in here, and I was learning so much. I learned so much by revisiting this, and really I was challenged in many, many ways by revisiting this and by reading it. In Luke chapter 12, we won't read this portion because it's quite lengthy, but I want to give you the context to the portion that we're going to look at this morning. So in Luke chapter 12, from verses 1 to 12, I really want to encourage you to go home and read all of that discourse that Jesus is giving. And what is happening here is that there's a multitude that's coming to Jesus to hear his teaching, and the multitude was great. And it says in verse 1 that when the crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak, first to his disciples and then to the wider congregation. And the first thing he says is, beware, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He's saying to them, beware of these religious leaders who say one thing and do another. He goes on to tell them a few things to beware of. Beware first of, these are really speaking about matters of the heart. He's saying, first of all, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, because God will bring every word into judgment. Secondly, he says, beware of false teachers, because they are out to deceive many. Third thing he says is, do not fear man who can kill the body, and then they can do nothing else, but rather fear him who can kill the body and then cast you into hell. Chilling stuff he's teaching. Chilling stuff. Fifth thing he says to them is, he speaks to them about the importance of confessing Christ, the importance of confessing him before men. He says that if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels. And that's a chilling reminder that as Christians, we can't walk around saying that we're Christians and yet deny Christ when it comes to the point where we have to stand up and be counted. If you're going to be a Christian, you're going to have to stand up and be counted and be able to tell people, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and give them a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. Amen? We can't deny Christ when it comes to the crunch. But now, I don't know if you remember being at school or being in the classroom where the teacher's teaching and then some clown in the classroom or some rude person in the classroom jumps up and says something to would go very much against. The teacher was teaching on manners and respect. The kid would get up and do something that was just showing disrespect and poor manners. I don't know if you ever remember being in a situation like that. Well, this is the kind of thing that happens right here. Jesus is teaching, and in the middle of his teaching, somebody jumps up and asks a question or makes a comment which is contrary to what Jesus is teaching. It's almost as if they're not really listening to what Jesus is saying. They've got their own agenda. They've got their own thing on their mind. It's a little bit like me preaching this message now and then somebody in the congregation jumping up and saying, "Pastor, could you tell the hospitality team to save me a beef patty? I didn't get one last week after the service. Can you let them know that, you know, I should be first in the queue?" No one would do that, of course, but it's kind of like that. The guy jumps up, and let's look at the passage in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. It says, then, during Jesus' profound teaching, then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this has absolutely nothing to do with what Jesus is teaching. It's completely out of context. Most people don't know this man. Jesus doesn't know this man. And yet he's making this demand. He's almost commanding Jesus to do something, to act on his behalf. Now, this is obviously very self-centered and self-focused. But Jesus responds to him. Some speakers will just ignore you. Not Jesus. Jesus decides to use what the guy's asking as an object lesson for the entire congregation. So here's what he says. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And in other words, Jesus was saying, listen, I haven't come to settle domestic squabbles. I haven't come to get involved in your family business. I have a bigger agenda here. I've come to declare the word of God. I've come to do the works of my Father. I've come to bring sinners to repentance and to bring sinners to the kingdom of God. I haven't come here to deal with your petty disputes. And I think in a way we can take something from that. Jesus hasn't come to deal with our petty disputes either, especially when he's already laid down for us and declared to us how we should resolve our petty and our family squabbles. Amen? Amen. But he said to the man, "Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then verse 15 says, "And then he said to them," now he speaks to everybody, "take heed and beware of covetousness." Take heed and beware of covetousness. Listen up and beware, be careful of covetousness. Now, for many of us today, we don't even know what that is. What exactly is covetousness? That I should be so aware of it, that I should be so cautious about this thing, as though it's going to sneak up on me and catch me. And that's exactly what covetousness does. I'll explain it in a minute. It sneaks up on you and it catches you. Jesus is speaking here. He's continuing his discourse. He's just using this interruption as a new illustration to explain that this is a matter of the heart. Now, some of you will remember that there is a passage in the scriptures, Exodus chapter 20, where we read about the Ten Commandments, and covetousness is one of those Ten Commandments. How many of you can remember which order the Ten Commandments are in and which number is the commandment about covetousness? Thou shalt not covet. How many of you could remember which number it is? Have a guess. It's actually the 10th commandment. It concludes the Ten Commandments. It is the final one, and it speaks about our horizontal relationships. The first commandment speaks about our vertical relationships. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Yeah? Yes. And don't. Well, listen, actually, that's not the quote of the scripture, but basically that's what he said. He's saying, basically, I'm the Lord your God, who's brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. Okay, that's the first commandment. He's speaking about our vertical relationship with God. And this one, the 10th commandment, he's speaking about our horizontal relationships with our brothers and our sisters and those around us. And he says, do not covet. We'll look a little bit closer at that. So he says, take heed and beware of covetousness. He goes on to say, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, that word that Jesus gave them is a direct contradiction of most of what we hear in our modern lives, isn't it? That is complete contradiction to what we see on our televisions when they're advertising products to us. That is the complete opposite of what we see when we go and on social media. And we're constantly told, you know, you need this. Do you have one of these? Then you need one of these. Are you still using that? Then now you need to use this. It's the complete opposite of what Jesus is commanding. But let's just have a look at the problem before we look a little bit more at this sin of covetousness. So apparently there are two brothers involved here in this squabble. Okay. Some writers, some commentators believe that perhaps this was the younger of the two brothers. And in a situation where the father dies, the younger of the two brothers qualifies for less of the inheritance. So perhaps many of them feel that perhaps this younger brother is looking for more out of the deal. He wants more of the inheritance and he wants Jesus to settle it for him. So that's perhaps what's going on here. Secondly, in a conflict like this, you've got to work out, well, what are the two brothers entitled to? Now, we might think, well, a fair share of the father's inheritance would be split the inheritance 50-50. The younger brother gets half and the older brother gets half, and that should be it. That should be fine and that should be fair. But actually, according to Old Testament law, what would happen if a father died, the older brother would get 2/3 of the inheritance and the younger brother would get 1/3 of the inheritance. But perhaps there was something else going on here. Perhaps one of the brothers was trying to keep all of the inheritance for himself and not share any of it with his brother. And so the brother comes before Jesus and says, Lord, command my brother to share the inheritance with me. I don't care about what you're teaching right now. I've got a problem and I want you to fix it. Okay, let Jesus fix it for you. He took it literally. Now, you've probably heard the saying, where there's a will, there's a way. But there's an even more modern saying that goes like this. Where there's a will, there's a fight. Where there's a will, there's a battle. Where there's a will, there's going to be divisions. And I tell you what, I have seen it in my years of ministry that sadly when someone passes, family members begin to squabble about who gets this and who gets that. And I want mummy's dress and I want mummy's photos and I want the money in dad's bank account and I'm entitled to this. And there's often big squabbles when people die. Now, the crowd don't care about this because they don't even know the man. But for the man, this is a big deal. This is a huge deal. I don't know how much money the father left, but the son is not prepared to miss out on the inheritance. He wants Jesus to act and he wants Jesus to act now. Have you ever been that desperate where you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, do something now? That's exactly what's going on here. Well, let's have a look at that commandment. The 10th commandment, Exodus chapter 20, 17. I don't know if we're going to get it up or not. It doesn't really matter. I'll read it for you. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, a contemporary version of that might read slightly differently. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's great big house. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's gorgeous wife or husband. Thou shalt not lust after all of your neighbor's staff and workers and colleagues and assistants. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's brand new BMW. Thou shalt not lust after your neighbor's brand new Mercedes, nor anything that your neighbor owns. Now, when we think a bit like that, we can see that covetousness is a big deal in today. It's one of today's deadly sins. And when I read this, it really stopped me in my tracks. And I had to ask myself, in which ways am I covetous? Am I guilty of covetousness in my own life in one way or another. You know, you can own a nice car, but as soon as you see a brand new version of that car come out, or the new upgrade, or someone else's car that's better than your one according to the reviews, you can start dissing your car. I don't even like this car anymore. I want one of them. You know, like that character in the comedy. I want that one. You know? I want that one. Because the one I've got, you know, it's old. It's yesterday's. It's old hat. It's no longer sufficient. I want what they've got. And you know, today we like to keep up with the Joneses, don't we? And most of the time we are informed about what we want by what other people already have. In fact, if other people didn't have it, we wouldn't want it. Because we always want what they've got. Have you noticed that? Now, I know I'm being general, I'm being generic, but this is generally the tendency of human beings. Of being Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived up to his day, said that the eyes will never be satisfied. The eyes will never be satisfied. There'll always be a longing for more and for more and for more. So Jesus is saying, beware of covetousness, because it doesn't matter how much stuff you have, that does not determine the value of your life. And so it doesn't really matter how much money you've got in the bank or what size house you live in or how many cars you have. Because when you die, have you ever seen when the hearse drives past your house or the hearse drives up the main road? You never see a removal truck following the hearse. It's like no one can take what they've got with them. When you die, everything stays. I heard a story about two guys who were standing on the street corner. They saw the hearse for the very, very rich man traveling down the road. And they said, oh my gosh, did he die? Yeah, he died last week. Oh, dearie me. He was really wealthy, wasn't he? Yeah. How much did he leave? The guy replied to him, everything. He left everything. He left all of it. Why did he leave all of it? Because you can't take it with you. When you die, everything is staying right here. Recently, you know that Lorne and I and both sides of our family were bereaved. We lost three people in the space of 2 or 3 weeks. They're in Jamaica. And my mother-in-law, Lorna's mother, who lived in this country with us for many, many years, but then went back and retired. And she's lived there for a good number of years now as well as retired. And she was 97 years old when she died. And then Lorna's aunt, who was just a little bit younger, something like 93 or 94, she died within 2 weeks of mum dying. Actually, I think auntie died first, didn't she? Yeah, auntie was the first one. And then mum died. And then actually, before mum died, one of Lorna's older sisters died. So auntie, then one of Lorna's older sisters, she was 72 and she died. And then it's almost as if, like, 6 days later, mum decided, I ain't staying here, I'm leaving too. And she popped off and she went. And so we flew to Jamaica recently to have a funeral. And at the funeral, you had three caskets, all side by side. Three caskets. We'd never seen anything like it. No one in the town or the village had seen anything like it. Everyone that we told or everyone that heard, you know, they'd never heard of anything like that. Three relatives dying and all dying at the same time. And people were kind of astonished and still are at how well Lorna's been able to manage this. I mean, all three of them were very precious to me. I knew them all personally. You know, we had plenty of fun times and they were great examples to us. So for me, it was also a dear loss. But you can imagine for Lorna, being her kinfolk, it was a great loss. But one of the reasons why we were not as devastated as we could be is because we spent lots of time rehearsing our own death. We spent lots of time asking ourselves questions about the meaning of life, about how long we might live and how long we might not live, about what will happen after we go, and coming to the realization that nothing that we have really belongs to us. Why? Because we can't take none of it with us. And I think when you start looking at life like that, when you start really reflecting on life and matters of life and death, you can come to terms with death long before it happens. This is going to sound funny, I know, and I don't mean to spook you out, but I've already come to terms with my own death. I've already reasoned it through and said, well, you know what? So many of my loved ones have already died. The fact is, I'm going to die one day. And the fact is, I can't take all this stuff with me. And so I've got to put everything into perspective and I've got to hold on to my possessions loosely because I must let them go. And Solomon says, you know, no matter how much riches you store up, you don't know which fool you're going to leave the riches to. That's what Solomon said. He said, I've got all these riches, but I don't know which fool I'm going to leave this all these riches to. You don't know who's going to get your stuff when you're gone. When the fight, you know, is over, you don't know who's going to land all of your stuff. Okay? So the meaning of covetousness is this. Covetousness is wanting something that other people have or other people own. It is desiring someone else's possessions. And we are encouraged not to covet. I don't know if you've ever said anything like this. These are popular statements. Oh, that's a nice watch. I wish I had a watch like that. Oh, that's a lovely suit. I wish I had a suit like that. Oh, look at that dress. Beautiful dress. You're looking through the magazine. I wish I had a dress like that. Oh, what a beautiful house. I wish I had a house like that. Oh, what a lovely partner he's got. I wish I had a partner like that. See me and come live with me is two completely different things. Have you ever found yourself thinking that, saying that, let me see the hands of all the honest people. Have you ever found yourself saying anything like that? It's something that we all do regularly. And we don't stop and think there's anything wrong with that. And I fully understand that. We're being programmed to want stuff. We're being programmed to desire more. We're being programmed to want what they've got. Because if they've got it, it must be good. So if it's good enough for them, it must be good enough for me. And that's just the way the world works. But Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 6, New Living Translations, he said, yet true godliness with contentment is in itself great wealth. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so the opposite of covetousness is contentment. And this kind of hit me again this week when I was studying this, and I was thinking, oh, so all the things that I'm dissatisfied about, all the things that I want to change in my life, all the things that I want to upgrade in my life, if I just learn to be more content with what I've got, maybe I can overcome those feelings. Maybe I can overcome those downsides when I'm thinking like, oh, I just need to change that. I just need to get this. I just need to improve what I've got. I just need to, you know, we sometimes go through those sorts of motions. But contentment is the antidote to covetousness. And so it's important for us to practice contentment, to meditate on contentment, and to train ourselves to be content. Paul also said to Timothy, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. If we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. And the Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, that the clothes on our backs that we've got today and the food that we're going to eat today is all we need today. We don't even know if we're going to have tomorrow. And tomorrow, God will provide more clothes for our back and more food for our table, more food for our bodies. And that's why it says in Psalm 62:10, if riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Why? Because riches are fleeting. They're fleeting, they're busy. They don't stay where they are, they move around. Now, when we speak about riches, you know, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. He's not saying the love of money is the root of evil. No, he's not saying that. He's saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. In other words, various kinds of evil come from a heart that loves money, that loves riches, that loves possessions, that loves more and more and more. Many evils come from a greedy and covetous heart. And so we need to protect our hearts, because matters of the heart are at the heart of the matter. Matters of the heart are at the heart of the matter. It's all about how you see things. It's all about how you treasure things. Now, when we're talking about rich, it's very subjective. Riches is very subjective. Now, we might all in this room say, well, I'm not rich. Well, and of course you're not rich. And of course I'm not rich. As far as we're concerned, according to our standards, we might consider that somebody like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett is rich, but not me and not you. And by our standards, they are rich and they might consider us to be poor. But you know something? By someone else's standards, you are rich and I am rich. For that child that is stooping over the river to try and, you know, catch some dirty water to drink because that's the only water that they have, to them, you and I are filthy rich. To those families that are fighting for grain or waiting for a UN plane to drop a bag of rice in their village so that they can all fight over it, so they can get a cup of rice, so they can cook something for tonight. You and I are filthy rich. You know, one definition of riches is simply this. A rich person is someone who has everything that they need. Everything they need. Now, most of us have everything that we need. I know we don't have everything that we want. Oh, no. We can always covet more stuff. We can always desire more. We can be greedy for more. But we all, most of us, have everything we need. And the scripture says, with food and clothing, be content. Be content. Now, Jesus, whenever he met rich people like the rich young ruler or the rich man in a parable that we're going to look at, you know, Jesus' instructions to them was always the same. Number one, acknowledge God. With your riches, acknowledge God. It's really important for us to acknowledge God with our riches, with our possessions, with what we own. Second thing Jesus taught was don't put your trust in riches. Don't put your trust in riches. And we'll hear some of the quotes that Jesus gave on that. And then the third thing that Jesus always told rich people was go and give. Go and give. Usually he would say go and give to the poor. Do you remember the rich young ruler? He said, I've kept the Ten Commandments since I was a child. That's nothing for me. I'm a holy and a righteous man. Jesus said, yeah, but one thing you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. I don't know if he was saying go and sell everything that you have, but certainly go and sell some of what you have and give to the poor. This rich man was not concerned about the poor, never gave to the poor. And so Jesus had to instruct him, yeah, you keep the Ten Commandments. Yeah, you might be righteous, but there's one thing that you lack. Go and sell what you have and give to the poor. So Jesus is speaking to this young man who's squabbling with his brother about the inheritance, about the will, about who's going to get daddy's stuff. Big squabble. The guy makes it a public affair. They start discoursing about this. Jesus begins to respond to him and says to him, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist on the abundance of everything that he possesses or everything that he owns. But now Jesus wants to give a contrast. He's going to give a second lesson. He's going to use a great illustration for it. So let's have a look at this illustration. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16, then he spoke a parable to them. Then he spoke an earthly story to bring out a spiritual meaning, and he spoke this to the crowd. Listen to the story. Amazing story. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down all my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, clearly in this picture, the rich man here, he's a farmer. In our terms today, he's a businessman. He's also an investor. He's probably an entrepreneur. He's definitely a go-getter. This rich man was tremendously blessed of God. Remember that his raw material was what? The ground. That was his raw material. That was his main asset, the ground. And the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Bit like your ground, bit like my ground. Our grounds are yielding plentiful. You know, we've got, you know, husband and wife, we've got a car each. You know, we live in a house, you know, rather than on the street. You know, we got too much clothes in our wardrobe. Anybody got that problem? You go in a wardrobe, the wardrobe is busted. You can't even get any more clothes in there. Some of us have got enough clothes for the two sizes that we might be over the next few months. If I'm a 16, I've got clothes for that. If I'm a 14, I've got clothes for that. And if I ever get really desperate and I shrink down to a 12, I've even got clothes for that. Anybody been there? The other day, I went through my wardrobe. I must have taken out about 5 pairs of jeans that I couldn't even wear because they would just fall to my feet. You know, I'd lost so much weight over the period of time that these trousers, these jeans are now too big for me. I can't wear them. I put shirts on that were just too big. I went in and showed Lorna, what do you reckon? No, too big. I've got a suitcase full of clothes that I don't need. And I've had them in there for years. It's embarrassing. I didn't want to throw any of them away because I need them. My stuff, I need them. I'm never going to wear them because they just don't fit anymore. Anybody been there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you go around your home today when you go home, you're going to find artifacts and things in your house that don't even suit anymore. Things that went out with the ark. Things that you detest that you don't even like anymore. I don't know if you're anything like us, but do any of you like spices and seasonings and stuff? Have you ever opened your cupboard and seen spices and seasonings and stuff in there that have got off? That have been in there for years that you can't use, that you don't use. And you go to the shop and you go, oh, I'll have another 2 of them just in case. I'll have another 3 of them just in case. Or some of the females in my life, when I go in their wardrobe and I see, I'm not mentioning any names, but when I go in their wardrobe and I see another garment that I didn't see that was smuggled into the house, and I say, is this new? Oh yeah, it's just cheap, it's just cheap. Primark. It's just cheap, it's just cheap. Everything is just cheap. It's incredible. Wardrobe full of things that are just cheap. Now, by our normal standards, this sounds reasonable, what the man is saying. I mean, first of all, if we had to give feedback on this man, we said, well, fair enough. The man's worked. He's worked very hard for what he's got. He's worked very hard. And he's had great success. So it's quite reasonable that he should be thinking the way that he's thinking. And his desire is to expand the business. Yeah, expand the business. You can take on more employees. You can make more profit. You can leave more for those when you pass on. You know, you can accomplish more things. You can achieve more. And he has the knowledge to expand. So why shouldn't he expand? And he has the means to expand. I mean, it's his own money. He doesn't even have to go and loan anything from the bank. He's got it in cash. There's nothing wrong with him doing that. And of course, he's only planning for his retirement. We've all got to retire one day. This man is planning for his retirement. He had a great plan for his future. But the funny thing is, apparently, God sees it very differently to how you and I would see it. God sees this man very differently to how you and I would see him. Look at verse 20 in response to the rich man. You heard what the rich man had to say about what he's going to do and about his future and how he'll feel and the security that you have. But God said to him, fool. But God said to him, fool. Or you fool. this night, your soul would be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? This hit me in the head like a whoops upside your head. Everything that I've provided will belong to someone else one day. And everything you've provided will belong to someone else one day. And the problem is, we don't even know which day. We don't even know which day, and we don't even know to whom. We might put these people in the will. Some of us may not even bother to write a will. That is a nightmare. Because usually when you don't write a will, someone else gets your stuff, probably someone that you didn't intend to get your stuff. Really important to write a will. Really important. But let's look at what the rich man said again in another light. Let's look at it again. Let's put it up on the screen. Verse 16. Listen to what he said and listen to how God heard it. It reads slightly differently when God's reading it. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The rich ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Hear how God read it? Very different how we read his life and how God read his life. Six times he refers to himself, I. Five times he refers to himself as my. Two times he refers to himself as you and your. Even when he's speaking of the third person, he's speaking to himself. The only other person in this man's life that he's concerned about is himself. No mention of his wife, no mention of his kids, no mention of the poor, no mention of his nieces and nephews, no mention of his servants, no mention of anyone else other than himself. The problem with what happened here with the rich man was not his riches. Let's not misunderstand what God is saying. God is not saying that we cannot be rich or that we must not be rich. If you study the Bible, especially the Old Testament, most of God's great patriarchs and great men of God were very wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. He was definitely rich. Isaac was wealthy. He was definitely rich. Jacob was wealthy. He was definitely rich. King Solomon was wealthy. King David was wealthy. They were all rich. But the difference between them and this rich man is that they didn't put their trust in riches. And so the rich man's problem here wasn't his riches. It was his attitude towards his riches and how he was thinking about his riches and his possessions and his material goods and how he was planning to use them. First of all, he didn't consult God. Nowhere in this text can you see him consulting God about anything. You know, when we used to pray back in the day, everything used to be God willing. Do you remember them days when if you're even going in your car to drive on the motorway, you're praying before you go on the motorway? Remember them days? You're going on a coach trip. Oh, before we drive off, driver, we're going to pray. Driver didn't even believe. Driver weren't even a Christian. Man was laying hands on driver, speaking tongues over the driver, commanding the tires to stay inflated, commanding the engine to go. I remember when I was a new born-again Christian, sometimes the car would break down and we would hold hands in the car and pray and then start the car and it would start. Do you remember them days? Them days when you depended on God. And many of the older people remember when you didn't have enough food and you pray and someone would come knocking at the door. "Let me bring a little parcel for you." Or you'd meet someone at church and after the service, somebody would call you, pull you to one side and push something in your hand. Oh, that they would do that, push something in your hand. He didn't consult God. He didn't include God. He was only focused on himself. The matter of the heart is at the heart of the matter. The matter of the heart is at the heart of the matter. So on the one hand, Jesus speaks to the young man, the brother, and speaks to him, be on your guard and guard against lust and covetousness and desiring after stuff that other people have, because even if you get it, it will not satisfy you, and the sum of your life will not be measured by the amount of possessions that you have, because you can't take it with you and you're going to have to leave it all. And it won't make you content. On the other hand now, he's speaking of the rich man, he gives the parable, and he's speaking about greed. So what we got here is two sides of the same coin. You got covetousness, heads, and on tails, you got greed. Covetousness and greed are two sides of the same coin. Something else that's quite interesting about this story, I don't know, but I'm kind of wondering if, in order to help the young man who felt that he was losing out, I wonder if Jesus was really telling the story of the other brother. I wonder if the rich man here represents the other brother who didn't want to share what he had inherited from the father, but wanted to keep everything for himself, or wanted to keep a larger portion for himself, or wanted to keep an inordinate, unfair percentage of the father's inheritance. Perhaps this story was aimed directly at the young man to admonish both him and his brother, beware of covetousness, beware of greed. But by doing so, Jesus was also able to admonish the entire congregation and today to admonish you and I. Some writers have said that these parables that Jesus told are amongst the greatest stories ever written. Famous writers like Charles Dickens and others have said that these writings that Jesus, these parables that Jesus wrote are absolutely genius. They're so well thought through. On so many levels, you just get so many lessons from them. And that's why they're being quoted and shared thousands and thousands of years later. We move on. Luke 12, 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, Jesus taught and said in one of his teachings, don't call anyone a fool. If you call someone a fool, you'll be in danger of judgment. Don't ever call anyone a fool. It's a big insult to call someone a fool. Okay? But right here, he says that God called the rich man, you fool. And if I call you a fool, you can just butt your eyelids at me and shrug your shoulders and say, yeah, whatever. Yeah, but when God calls you a fool, guess what? You're a fool. If God calls you a fool, you are definitely a fool. If I call you a fool, I'm probably the fool. But if God calls you a fool, you are definitely a fool. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Here's Jesus' teaching. Matthew 6:19, the New Living Translation. Don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moth eats them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. I've noticed that over the years, you put clothes in a wardrobe and you go back to get them, and one day you notice there's a few moth bites in them, or a few moth marks in them, or you put them on and you realize, this jacket can't wear again. It's got 3 buttons and it's torn up to here, up to the neck like that. It's completely out of style and fashion. I can't wear it anymore, and I only wore it a few times. Anybody experience that? this dress, I can't wear this dress anymore. It's completely gone out of fashion. I've got to go out and get something new. The wedding is only next week. Remember that famous quote? I've got to go shopping. There's a wedding coming up. Not you men. You could just wear a black suit and just change your tie. But ladies got to go out and get a new dress. Moths eat wealth. Especially the wealth that you don't need. Especially the wealth that you got stored up. Worms get into cereal boxes. You ever notice that? Ants get into the sugar and start eating away. You've got all the sugar stored up that you don't need. Ants come in and say, oh, thanks very much. You notice every summer the ants, a trail of ants from the garden to the kitchen. They're making their way in to come and take your abundance. They know you've got more wealth than you need. They're marching in there and they're like, yeah, we're off to work. Hi ho, hi ho, we're off to work we go. They're coming in to take your wealth. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and be the slave of money. You can't serve God and be a slave to money. So Jesus goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. Isn't life more than food? And isn't the body more than clothing? As God looks after the birds of the air, so he can look after you. Aren't you more valuable than they? If God can clothe the flowers of the field, the lilies of the valley, he can certainly take care of you. Haven't you noticed? Not even Solomon in his best suit was dressed like one of those lilies. If God can clothe the lilies and the grass of the field, he can certainly clothe you and take care of you. So let's close with this. So what's Jesus trying to say? He's trying to say, beware of covetousness, which is a strong desire for what other people have. He's saying, beware of greed, which is a continual desire for more and more and more and more, especially of what you already have enough of. Thirdly, he's saying, don't put your trust in material things. Here's a quote from him, Matthew 6:19. Don't store up treasures here on earth. We just read that one. Where moth eats and rust destroys, where thieves break in. And still, where shall we store it? Give it in love, store it above, give it with a willing heart. How many of you remember that song? Give it in love, store it above, give it with a willing heart. And finally, he's saying, use your time, talent, and treasure to serve God and to love others. That is the correct perspective to have on your time, on your talent, and on your treasure. Because if you want to store that up, if you want to find it after many days, that's the only way you will find it. If you use it to serve God, and if you use it to love ours. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.